Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with the 14th verse. We'll read responsively through verse 19. Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19. And may we stand, please, for the reading of this passage. The 15th verse is the text verse. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And let's pray.
I'm speaking out on the subject, limping to the victory stand. Our text is that very famous Genesis 3:15, where it reminds us that the seed of woman should someday bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would someday bruise the heel of the seed of woman. Our Savior limped to the victory. He limped to the victor's stand. The same feet with which he put down, the same foot with which he put down Satan, was wounded. And I want to speak tonight on that subject. Let me say this before I pray. I believe that verse is a prophecy of Calvary. But I think it's more than that. I think it also is a prophecy of all of the seed of woman. I think that God has promised to every person who's ever lived the victory over Satan. But I think that person must be aware of the fact that when he wins the victory, he's going to have a wound himself. He will not be victorious in the battle without being wounded in the battle. Father, bless the message tonight to our saved souls and our lives in a very special way. Amen. Here, God announces the victory. He also announces that the victor will be wounded in the battle. You won't be crowned unscathed, God says. You will pay the price. Even our Savior had his heel, figuratively speaking, wounded, bruised, as he was stomping the evil one. All this a figure of speech, of course. It's talking about our Savior on the cross, and our Savior paying the penalty for our sins. Even so, he did not go away unscathed. The victory is never won without wounds, without scars. I want to say several things tonight. Because of the lateness of the hour, I assure you, I will not preach as long as usual. I mean that. First thing I want to say is this. Satan wounds those who fight him the most. Satan wounds those who fight him the most. Satan is after those who fight him the most. He wounded Peter, the great preacher of Pentecost. Peter won the victory, but Peter did not go to the victor's stand without wounds. Let me say this, folks. What happens is this. We'll lose a round in the fight. We'll quit the fight. We'll sin, maybe even. And we'll just, well, of course, everybody else throws in the towel for you. Anybody sins, of course, everybody's a good Christian knows he can't do anything for God anymore. What a ridiculous thing that is. Somebody has said that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. But I want to say this. If you stay in the battle for God all these years, you're going to someday lose a round. I don't think you have to. I don't think you have to succumb to its inevitability, nor do I think you have to rejoice because it came. I'm simply saying you're in the battle of your life. This is no church picnic. This is no cup of tea. This is a battle against the second most powerful force in the universe. And I want to say this. If you do get wounded in the battle, don't you let all the Pharisees in hell keep you from getting back up and getting back in the battle. Of course, we'll stomp you. We can. We'll stomp you. We'll kick you. We'll spit on you. We'll hate you. We'll do all we can to keep you from getting back in the battle. That's the way we wonderful fundamentalist Christians are. But we do that. That's wrong. Everybody that's wounded in the battle, we ought to do all we can to get him up and get him strong enough to get him back in the battle again. He wounded Peter. But Peter got up and fought again. And as Peter went to the victor's stand, he limped there. He limped with a wounded and bruised heel. It was wounded when our Lord was being tried and crucified. They asked him if he belonged to Jesus, and he said no. They asked him if he belonged to the crowd, and he said no. They asked him if he belonged to the faith, and he said no. And finally, they said, look, your accent betrays you. And he cursed and swore and said, I'm not one of them. He was wounded in the battle, but he got up. He who was stomping the devil with his heel suddenly felt the pain in his heel. His heel was wounded, but he got up. He wounded Moses. Moses, the greatest man, as far as I'm concerned, of the entire Old Testament and the greatest leader in the entire Bible, or as far as I'm concerned, the greatest leader that ever breathed the air of earth. And yet, Moses in the battle was wounded. Wounded in action. Lost his temper. Smote the rock twice. Number the people for war when he wasn't supposed to, was wounded in the battle. Paul was wounded in the battle. You see, the devil's after those who are after him. And he knows he can't win. He knows, the devil knows he's consigned to eternity in hell. He knows that. All he wants to do is hurt you as much as he can while he loses. That's all. He doesn't want you to enjoy the victory. He wants to cause as many casualties in the army of God as he can, but he knows he's going to lose. Moses was wounded. Lost his ticket to the Holy Land, and God said, you'll be able to see from Mount Pisgah's height. You'll be able to see the Holy Land, but you'll not go in to possess it. Joshua will lead the people there. Paul was wounded. He who fought the devil like few have ever done. Paul was wounded. Paul, who told the Israelites not to go back into Judaism once they got saved. Paul, who told his new converts and warned them in Galatians and in Colossians, other books, he warned them, don't go back into the whole ritual of Judaism. It was he who had his head shorn and took a Jewish vow, went to Jerusalem when I think he should not have gone. He was wounded. I'm saying, if the devil hasn't wounded you, you're not much of a soldier. No need to wound you if you're not doing anything. No need. But if you're trying to, listen, if you're trying to serve God, if you're trying to win souls, if you're trying to build a bus route, if you're trying to build a Sunday school class, you mark it down. The more you try to wound him, and the more you stomp him, the more he's going to try to wound you. Wounded Thomas. Thomas who doubted. But he got up after his wound and limped over to India. Died as a missionary. A martyr's death in India. He wounded David. You know the story of David. He wounded David. But David got back up. Wrote psalms that were the greatest psalms he ever wrote. After he got back up and got back into battle from being wounded. I'm saying, if you really are serious and sincere about serving God, the devil is going to be equally as serious and sincere about keeping you from serving God. And if the normal happens, the day is going to come when you're going to doubt like Thomas, go into sin like David, curse and deny the Lord like Peter, disobey God like Moses. But when you do, we're going to find out what you're made of. You get back up. You get back into battle. Rouse then, soldiers. Rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Get back into battle. Back into battle. Abraham was wounded. But he got back into battle. Lost his faith, went down to the land of Egypt, hired a little gal to be his maid, he and Sarah did. You know the awful story that followed that. Almost too tragic to tell. Almost too sensitive to even mention in a mixed crowd. But he got back up. I'm talking to folks tonight, wounded in the battle. Get back up, get back in the battle. I'm talking to folks tonight, you did have a bus route. You did go soul winning. You were fighting the devil. You were in the battle. But you got wounded. I'm not surprised. Listen, some of the greatest soldiers that ever fought got wounded. But get up! Get back in the battle! There's a war raging! Get back in the battle. Jacob got wounded. But he got back in the battle. And he limped, literally, to the victor's stand. Samson got wounded. But Samson, for one last time, right before his death, performed the greatest feat of his entire life. Went to heaven in a blaze of glory. Back in the battle, a soldier, even though he was wounded. Elijah was wounded. Got discouraged. Jezebel said, I'll kill him. Elijah ran from her. Got under the juniper tree and felt sorry for himself. Told God he was the only one left. God said, get up, man, I got 7,000 others. Have not bowed their knee to Baal. He was wounded, but he got up. Fought the battle again. I say again, listen, the people who are the most likely to be wounded in the battle are the ones who are fighting the hardest against the enemy. These folks that stay on the sideline never do anything but criticize. That the crowd doesn't get too wounded. Why should the devil shoot at you? You're not causing any trouble. You kick him a while, he'll get in a bad humor. You stomp him a few times, he'll nip at your heel. The greatest men of God in the Bible lost a round in the fight, but they got up and fought again. Job was wounded. He who could stand all he stood got proud of himself and got wounded, but he got up and fought. Jonah was wounded. But he got up and fought. James and John were wounded. They wanted the upper seats in the kingdom, on the right hand, the left of the Savior, the honored seats, if you please. They're wounded. I'll say it again.
Let me warn you. See, a lot of people, boy, they get saved, or they get on fire for God, and boy, they just go like a house of fire, and all of a sudden, they have an enemy they didn't account for. They have a battle they didn't know was going to come. They have, all of a sudden, they stumble and fall, and they weren't ready for it. I want to say, you get in the battle, and the booger man is going to be after you, and he's going to set every single weapon he's got pointed toward you, and the more you kick him, the more he's going to try to wound your heel. But I want to tell you, whenever you do get wounded, and all of a sudden you stumbled and you cursed like Peter, or lost your temper like Moses, or you doubted like Thomas, or you've lost your faith like Abraham did, and you get wounded, don't quit the battle. Don't get discouraged. Get back up. There's a battle to fight. Back on the line. Second thing I want to say, not only does he wound those who fight him most, but second, he wounds that part which fights against him the most. The greatest weapon Abraham had with which to fight the devil was his faith. And it was his faith that wavered. The devil attacked his strongest point. It was his faith that wavered. Abraham, who had enough faith to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. Abraham, who could leave his home, leave his homeland, leave his family, leave his kindred. Abraham, who could walk off by faith to he knew not where to do, he knew not what to meet, he knew not whom. Abraham could do that. That great man of faith. In fact, when you think of Abraham, you think of Abraham, the man of great faith, the man that was faithful. That's the great, that's the hallmark of Abraham. That's the trademark of Abraham. His faith. And the devil said, okay, that's the thing. That's the weapon that's hurt me the most is your faith. I'll shoot at that weapon. And the devil shoots at your strongest point. Because it's your strongest point that does him the most damage. Abraham lost his faith. Went down to Egypt. He who thought God, who believed God could care for him, leaving his homeland and going not where, did not think that God could care for him when he got the place where he was going. Moses. If I said tonight, what's the outstanding thing about Moses? You'd say his meekness. Meekest man that ever lived, perhaps. Never a man more meek than Moses. What was his weapon against the devil? His meekness. Like Abraham's faith, Moses' meekness was a weapon against the devil. And where did the devil wound Moses? In his meekness. He didn't come to his weakness, he came to his strength. I mean, that part of you which has caused the devil the most discomfort, that's the part the devil's going to wound the first. And Moses lost the meekest man that ever lived. And what was his great sin? Losing his temper. Smiting the rod twice. Criticizing the southerners. He said, hey, you rebels! It's in the book. I'm going to preach it whether you like it or not. Watch it, Yankees. Watch it. Watch it, you may never see the promised land. You criticize the rebels. What did the devil do? He said, Moses, you're so meek, I'll shoot right at your strength. And it was his strength that was wounded. Look at Job. What was Job's strength? His patience. You mentioned Abraham? Faith. You mentioned Moses? Meekness. You mentioned Job? Patience. And what was Job's sin? Lost his patience with God. David. What was David's strength? His purity. And yet the devil said, I'll get him. The weapon that David had to use on the devil was his purity. The weapon that Moses had to use, main weapon, was his meekness. The most powerful sword in the sheath of Job was his patience. The strongest weapon that Abraham had was his faith. And the devil said, not only will I wound or fight the hardest to wound, the greatest warriors in the battle against me, but I'll choose the strongest weapon each has, and I'll wound that part of him. Don't you let your guard down on your strength. Moses been better off if you'd have guarded your meekness as well as your weaknesses. David, you'd been a lot better off if you'd have guarded your strength as well as your weakness. Job, Abraham, guard the strong points. Elijah, what was Elijah's strength? What was his weapon against the devil? Courage. courage. Man could stand up against the prophets of Baal, could stand up against the king himself. The king said, art thou he that troublest Israel? Elijah said, no, sir, I'm not the one that's troubling Israel. Your majesty, you the guy that's causing all the trouble. He said, I'll just trot my little ministerial association out here, and we'll take care of you. He said, trot your little ministerial association out here, and let's just see if God be God or if Baal be God. And Elijah stood up against the whole of all his several hundred prophets of Baal. He prayed down fire, and God delivered him and gave him the victory. And Elijah said, okay, ministerial association, bend your little reverend heads over here. And he chopped them right off. Boy, I'd love to do it. But anyway, I mean, he who could stand alone in the palace, he who could look the king in the face and say, it's your trouble. Your fault. You're the trouble. Where'd the devil get him? And his strength. Got scared. Most courageous man in the Bible got scared. The devil hit him at his strength. Meekest man in the Bible lost his temper. That was his bruise, his wound. Most faithful man in the Bible lost his faith. Purest man in the Bible lost his purity. Why? Because the devil says, you may defeat me, and I know I'm going down defeat, but he said, I'll guarantee you one thing, when you go up there and get that garland around your neck, or that wreath around your neck, or that medal on your chest, I'll guarantee you, you're going to limp to the victory stand. And you will. You'll limp to the victory stand. Abraham limped with the limp of loss of faith. Moses limped with the limp of loss of meekness. David limped with a limp of the loss of purity. Job limped with a limp of the loss of patience. Elijah limped with a limp of the loss of courage. And of all things, Paul went to the victor's stand with the limp of the loss of the doctrine of grace. He who wrote Romans and told us, you're justified by faith and faith alone. He who wrote Ephesians and said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He who wrote the Galatian people and said, I'm afraid of you, you've gone back to the old ritual of observing days and times and seasons. He who wrote the Galatian church and said, let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink, or respect of the holy day, or the new moons, or the Sabbath days, which are shadow things to come, but the body is of Christ. He said, all that was nailed to the cross, that was his strength. And the devil said, I'll get his strength. Paul was wounded on the heel of his strength. You better watch your strength. Better watch it. What is your strength tonight? Your brilliant mind? The devil's after it. That weapon that you have that will wound him the most, that is unique to you, He's after that weapon. What is your great gift tonight? Zeal? Watch it. He'll get you right there. Number three, not only does he wound those who fight him most, and does he wound that part which fights him most, but the wounded ones must fight the harder because they're wounded. Dr. Lee Robertson didn't get where he is without some wounds. That giant of patriarchs of our day, one of the few great giants that spans this generation, the last one, was in a revival campaign. His wife called him and told him, said, our little girl Joy is dead. He limped through his life with a wounded heel. But brother, with that wounded heel, he sure did crash that lot of the devil's little imps. Dr. Bill Rice found out that his little girl, Betty, would never hear the church choir, never hear daddy's voice, never hear mother's voice, never hear an I love you, never hear a whippoorwill, never hear a cricket, never hear a friendly Bob White. Never hear a sermon. Live in silence all of her life. Now, why did the devil wound Dr. Bill? Because Dr. Bill's in the battle against him. That's why. He limped through life, but he limped to the victory stand. Dr. Monroe Parker, great preacher of our generation, up in years now. Dr. Parker, when he was young, he and his wife were coming back from the revival campaign. Came over a hill in the car, and a drunk driver came across on their side, the top of that hill. His wife was killed. What was it? The devil says, I'll get you. And I want to tell you something. Listen, the battle against the devil is not for the weak-hearted. I mean, he's after you, and he's going to fight you, and the more you fight him, the more he's going to be after you. Dr. John Rice, only God knows what that old man suffered. The things he's told me I would not even share with you. The price he paid to limp through life. Dr. Harold Seitler, one of the great preachers of our generation. A little 9-year-old girl was crossing a highway just a few blocks from where they live. A drunk driver swerved and went over the side of the highway, and her little life was taken just like that. Before you decide to join the army of the Lord, you better check and see who's been wounded. Before you decide to get in the battle, you better be dead sure you're not. Listen, you have been promised a victory through Christ, but you've not been promised a woundless victory through Christ. Dr. J. Harold Smith dreamed one night that his little boy burned to death. Went to his office that morning. Pastor of a church. His wife called him and said, honey, this what happened? What happened? His dream was fulfilled exactly. And just as he had dreamed the night before, his little boy did burn to death. Charles Spurgeon was sickly. Had to go for seasons down to a place called Mentone, France, because of his health. Why? I don't know why. Because he was the mightiest preacher of his generation. That's why. The devil said, I'll get him. The devil said, you may kick me, but I'll get your heel. Charles Spurgeon said, you may get my heel, but I'll keep on kicking you. You can kick a lot of folks with a bruised heel. Charles Spurgeon had his first service in one of the great buildings there. In that service, fire spread through the building. 7 of his people were killed. He never got over it. He limped to the victory stand with a wounded heel. His wife was an invalid. The devil said, by the way, the devil, if he can't get you through your health, if he can't get you through sin, he'll try getting you through your family. And the devil said, okay, I can't get Spurgeon. I know I can't lick him because the victory's been promised. He that is within Spurgeon is greater than I am. I know that, but I'll make him suffer. I'll make him have pain. I'll get him. The devil said, I'll put his wife as an invalid. I'll make her an invalid. One day Spurgeon's wife was complaining somewhat. Charles Spurgeon said to Mrs. Spurgeon, do you think that when the Jew brought his animal to place it as a sacrifice on the altar, he complained while he did it? She said, why no? He said, then honey, why should we complain when we bring our gifts and our sacrifice to place on the altar? Sick of body. Wife and invalid. Heartbreak of 7 members dying in a tragic fire. But he kept on going. Why? He was fighting the devil. The devil said, okay, I can't lick him. I know I can't. But I'll make him hurt while he wins. I'll make him limp to the victory stand. David Livingston did more for Africa than all the kings and presidents and politicians all put together. Blazed a trail for God and for exploration in Africa. Yet his little body was eaten up by the fever. He suffered like few men have suffered. His wife became so ill she could not accompany him on one of his journeys for months and months into Africa. No, every kind of a dirty thing that the devil could get out on him about his character, he got out on David Livingston. But David Livingston said, okay, I've been wounded, but I'll keep on kicking the devil. The devil said, I know I can't win, but I can make him limp to the victory stand. Remember that beautiful story? Most of you know it. Some perhaps have not heard it.
how that David Livingstone, when he died, England took his body and shipped his body back to England to bury him in Westminster Abbey. That great place they call a church is no more than an indoor cemetery where great people are buried. The black people of Africa came to London and they said, let us have his body. He worked with us. He loved us. He spent his life with us, the black people of Africa. The rulers of England said, no way. He was an Englishman. A great Englishman. He deserves to be buried in Westminster Abbey. The black people said, but he was ours. They said, I'm sorry, we're sorry. He'll be buried in Westminster Abbey. They said, but his heart was in Africa. Let us have his heart. And they agreed to do that. And tonight, the body of David Livingstone is buried in Westminster Abbey. But they took his heart out of his body. And his heart is buried in the deeps of Africa. He won the battle, but he limped to the victor's stand. George W. Truett. Devil said, I'll get him. The way he preaches, I'll get him. As George W. Truett stomped the devil, his heel was wounded. He was out hunting one day with his best friend. Crawled through a barbed wire fence, and George Truett's own gun went off and shot and killed his best friend. He never got over it. Devil said, I'll make him discouraged all his life. I'll put him underneath the melancholy all his life, and I'll make him limp. And he did make him limp, but he got up and fought. I could not tell you the suffering of my good friend Lester Olah. I know things that only he and I and the whole world know, and I'll never reveal them to anybody. I know things about the attacks of the devil upon his life. I know things about his heel, his wounded heel, that nobody on the face of this earth knows but Jack Hiles. My good friend of a third of a century sat one night, poured his soul out to me, and told me of the battles and the fight, the wounded heel. But he kept on fighting. Kept on fighting. Tonight, he wears a victor's crown. But he's got a wounded heel. Billy Sunday. Yes, the great Billy Sunday. Stood to preach one night. Been preaching for years. I guess it was night. But stood to preach for a great crowd of people. As he stood to preach, somebody handed him a newspaper. The newspaper told the story of how his own son had been found in a drunken stupor. And Billy Sunday said, he grabbed his chest and he read the paper and looked out and said, preach Christ! Slumped to the floor. Devil said, I'll get you. Don't you expect the devil not to fight you unless you're on the sideline. I mean, the players on a football field don't tackle a fellow sitting on the bench. They want the guy that's got the ball. They don't block the guy. They don't block the cheerleaders or the crowd. They're after the guy who's tackling and carrying the ball and blocking. And the devil says, you get in the battle, I'll get your heel. I know you'll stomp me in the end, but I'll get your heel. I'll make you suffer. And don't you think you're going to win the battle without some suffering and without being wounded in action some. You won't do it. I was sitting watching Dr. Wally Beebe the other night. He and I were together in a meeting. As I was watching that man encourage so many people and do his job like only Wally Beebe can do, I sat there and I said, if these people only knew the broken heart that man has tonight. If they only knew the broken heart, the load that poor man carries.
Oh, you sit there and laugh and are encouraged and inspired and thrilled by his preaching and his motivational talks.
I doubt if there's a person in this room tonight that carries a load that Wally Neely carries. I was with Dr. Bob Gray last week preaching in Baton Rouge. Dr. Gray, my age, we've known each other for years. And as he stood to speak, I watched him as he spoke, and I said to myself, nobody in this room knows the broken heart that man carries. Nobody knows. He's 60 years old. Not as strong as he used to be. But still in the firing, on the firing line. Why?
Devil said, I don't like Bob Gray. I don't like George Truett. I don't like Lester Roloff. I don't like Bill Rice. And I know that God has said, greater is he that is in them than even is in the world. But
I can't lick him. I'll make him suffer while he wins. That's the spirit of the devil does anything like that. God's people don't want anybody to suffer. God knows I don't want anybody to suffer. Nobody. But the devil says, I'll get him. I'll get him. Get up and run with a limp. Get up and run with a limp. One of my favorite athletes was Jim Ryan. Jim Ryan at the time was a world champion miler. Probably stood for as near what America is all about as any athlete in recent years. Plain, decent. Probably a born-again Christian fellow. Representative of humility. The time when he was at his peak, he ran the fastest mile that had ever been run in history. 351.1, I think it was. I was in a motel in Kingsport, Tennessee, preaching. Dr. Rice and I were there together. Dr. Rice was preaching first that night, and the Olympics were being run at that time. And Jim Ryan was going to run just before church. So I told Dr. Rice, I want to stay in the room and pray. No, I didn't say that. But I did tell him I'd come along later. I'd get there in time to hear him preach for the service. But I didn't want to go early. Because Jim Ryan was running. And I sat there in that room watching that television set in the motel room. As I watched the starter pull the trigger and I watched the fellows take off. Jim Ryan always laid back in the pack and came on with a finishing kick, they call it, and won on the last lap or so. He was back in the middle of the pack like he always was, and all of a sudden, he stumbled. His feet got mixed up with the feet of another runner. By the time they realized what had happened, they're both lying there on the cinders, and the other fellows were 100 yards or more ahead of them. No way they could even come in next to last. The other fellow who got his feet mixed up crawled to the infield over here and just sat there, realizing he couldn't win, he wouldn't run. But Jim Ryan didn't do that. Jim Ryan got up. Hopelessly outclassed. No way to catch up with even the last man. But that doesn't matter. If he can't win, he can finish. Paul didn't say, I won the race. He said, I finished the course. He got up. He ran. And a certain preacher in a motel room in Kingsport, Tennessee, as he crossed the finish line, was up with his hands waved in the air. Tears streaming down my cheeks, cheering, Yay, Jim! Yay! He limped all the way, but he crossed the finish line. So you've been wounded. Get up and run. So your heels hurt. Then hobble on in. So the devil's attacked you. He will. He's after the fighters. He's after the battlers. So I'm one night and talked to Oliver B. Green. and I were preaching together in Jacksonville, Florida. I wish you could know the heartache that man suffered in his life. I wish you could know the trials he endured. I wish you could know the dirty, insidious attacks that came on him, not only on him, but his family and every way in the world. I wish you could have known what that, but he kept on going. What a preacher. I want to say this to those of us who watch the battle as we fight. Let's look at the victory and not the limp. Let's look at the victory and not the limp. I heard one of the most amazing statements I ever heard in my life of the day, made by Pastor Willett up in Bridgeport, Michigan. He was talking about the battle in Michigan, and he was scolding the preachers that weren't standing. And he said something like this. He said, yeah. He said, you preachers, they don't stand. What you're saying is, well, so-and-so, he's a great preacher, and he's for accreditation of the schools. And A. Willett said, well, if you copy that weak part of him, won't you copy Spurgeon's weak part and smoke cigars? Or G. Campbell Morgan and drink a little brandy. He said, many of you preachers are building your lives on the weaknesses of great men. I wonder how many young preachers in John Rice's time preach like this. That's all they got. And back in the days before God was so good as to heal my throat, I had followers all over this nation snorting up a storm, coughing and spitting and spewing, had to call a Roto-Rooter before they could preach. Funny, isn't it? We copy the weaknesses of great men. And we look at the weaknesses of great men. Why not look at the victory instead? All the time that a guy's getting the crown on his head, you're watching his heel. Well, look at that heel. He got a bruise on his heel. I've lost all faith in him. Won't you look at Moses leading the Israelites across the Red Sea instead of Moses when he got mad and lost his temper? Won't you look at Abraham and left the Ur of the Chaldees, left his home, left his homeland, left his people, left his country to go in and out of where? Won't you look at that instead of the wounded heel he had? Look at the victory and not the limp. I've known the greatest men of God in the past half century. Most all the giants of the last century who are in heaven now, I've known them personally and intimately. Now, I want to say something. I don't know one of them who didn't have a wounded heel. They all had faults. I can stand here tonight and tell you what I think were some mistakes or some wounds in the ministry of Dr. Rice or Brother Olaf, Bob Jones Sr., Ford Porter, Bill Rice. Why? They're flesh. And why else? They've been in a battle. See, you folks that never have had any wounds criticize wounded people. But don't brag on yourself. The devil's just not interested enough in you to fight you. You're like a fellow sitting on the bench criticizing the guy that got his leg broke playing football. Well, how did Claire look at that leg? I thank God I don't have a broken leg. Well, sitting where you sit, you won't get anything but splinters. That's all you'll get. Well, I've lost all my faith in Moses. Not me, Buster. I look at his whole life, not just his heel. I wish I could get you to do that. I wish I could get you to look at people's whole lives instead of one whole body, instead of one little heel. I'm not condoning mistakes. I'm not condoning Moses' temper. I'm not condoning Job's impatience. I'm not condoning Thomas's doubting. I'm not condoning that. But if you're going to talk about Thomas, why don't you quit talking about his doubting and see him dying on a mission field as a martyr?
Everybody you criticize because they got a wounded heel, there's some things about them that you could thank God for. And you folks that don't have any wounded heels, you're spotless. Well, of course you're spotless. You have fault. The devil wouldn't waste an arrow on you. He wouldn't shoot a bullet at you. You're not doing anything. Except sitting out there and criticizing the folks that are fighting. I mean, as far as you're concerned, you could wear a solid white suit to the battle. Wouldn't get soiled. You haven't got any scars. Why?
The devil doesn't think enough about you to even worry about you. Look at the victory, not the limp. I want to say two other things quickly, not quick. One is the limp reminds you where the power is. That's one reason God allows His great warriors to have oftentimes wounded heels. Because if God lets you have a wounded heel, God will let you know in whom the victory really is and where the victory comes. God will let a real warrior stumble sometimes in his own energy so he can get up and run scared the rest of his life. I'm not condoning a thing anybody does that's sinful. I'm simply saying that in the battle, you've got to be wounded. The last thing I want to say, the limp makes the victory sweeter. I don't know what the race is. I'd forgotten about it till just a while ago. You're in the Psalm Service. What is that race where you ride a bicycle for triathlon? That's it. Triathlon. I don't remember it. I just saw it in a motel room on the news. I think it's a female in a triathlon. One of the most amazing things I ever saw in my life. She was in first place. She's coming toward the end. The triathlon, you ride a bicycle. Swim. And I don't mean you ride a bicycle around the block either. You ride it from how many miles? 25 miles. How far do you run? How far? It's more than around my desk. I know that. I can do 4 laps around my desk now. I've got to stop after 2 and rest, but I can do 4. It's getting to where it's bigger run around me than around the desk. But anyway, this little gal, a triathlon, coming toward the finish, and all of a sudden she began to wobble. And she fell down. I mean, like a limp rag. She just fell down. And they pulled her back up. And she tried to stay up. I never saw anything like it in my life. And she fell down again. And they got her back up and held her up there. And she kept on going. Man, I'm sorry, woman. I never saw anything like that in my life. I wish I had a tape of that. I'd love to play it every day. I'd love for some Hiles Anderson students to get that much gumption. Wounded, yeah. But she crossed the line. No, she didn't come in first place. That's not it. She finished. She finished. She finished. Oh, I'll say this. If you get in the battle and fight and get wounded, you got a lot of folks in the stands you got a lot of sports writers going to write about how sorry you are. They couldn't waddle 15 feet. Yeah. You got a lot of commentators, both on the television set and in the pews of churches, who never got a fingernail. I mean, the nearest they've ever done is they print the church bulletin. And all they've got, only wounds they've got, is a little ink under their fingernail. They'll criticize you. Yeah, they'll stomp you if they can. Because they're not in the fight. And by the way, they won't have any wounds. Any more than fellow has it sits 4 years on the end of the bench. We had a player in high school. Only time he ever got hurt in 4 years of football was one time we scored a touchdown, and everybody on the bench, he was on the end of the bench, everybody got up to cheer, and he fell down. He said, "Brother Hines, I got in the battle for the Lord, and I got wounded." Well, that's what they call the battle for. I mean, the Lord didn't invite you to an ice cream supper. Paul didn't say, "I've eaten the good pie." He said, "I fought a good fight." I'm talking to folks tonight who are wounded. You heal. You've been stomping the devil. Maybe your heart's broken tonight, like a Wally Beebe or a Bob Gray. Maybe the wicked one has attacked you again and again, like a Lester Olof or David Livingston. He healed, wounded. And folks on the sideline that never have done anything, are not doing anything for God at all, are jeering you because they look at that heel that's wounded, that little limp you've got. Don't you let it stop you. Get up and keep on going. And like David, and like Abraham, and like Job, and like Jonah, and like Peter, and like Moses, and like Noah. Yes. And like Jesus. They limped to the victory stand. Father, bless the message.